Well, today I want to talk a little bit about a bloodhound and someone that is near but is not being found. Someone who's misrepresented and someone who's strong but is portrayed as weak. Brethren, the world portrays a false Jesus, a false Christ, a false spirit. And this is in appearance and in teaching. That's what I found in so many churches. A false Christ, well, they love Jesus, they worship Jesus, but it's a false, misleading one. And then the universal church teaches about a dead Christ. And he needs a lot of help. He needs from saints and idols, and I think even from his mom. He needs a lot of help. So that's how the world is pictures this Christ. The world's Christianity, to me, is like a bloodhound who's following the wrong scent. You know, if a prisoner escapes, the warden, whoever comes out with the bloodhound, gives him a t-shirt, he sniffs that, and he takes off. Well, if there's a deceiver that switches t-shirts, and the hound's sniffing the wrong one, he's not going to find the prisoner, is he? He's going to be chasing a dead end. Yes. Something strong, but is pictured as weak. Yeah, the bloodhound, if he's on the wrong scent, he's not going to find what we're looking for. It has to be the right scent. The world is looking for life, but they're following the wrong scent or the wrong spirit, looking for life, but they're actually chasing death, unaware. They're following a wrong or a counterfeit spirit. And as I think I mentioned this earlier, Matthew 4, Jesus and Satan both quote scriptures. They know the Bible, it seems, but Satan uses the scriptures to deceive. The same, he's got a counterfeit spirit that leads people in the wrong way. King David of Israel recognized the right spirit. If we would turn to Psalms 51, we'll see what is said there in Psalms 51. And in verse 10, and here David, we'll go back to verse 7. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." Verse 9, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities." Oh, yes, how desperately we would pray that. And in verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew what a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." Yes, this is really a crying out here. "Do not take your Holy Spirit to me and restore me." In verse 12, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit." David cries out. At times, we may even wonder, well, I have God's Spirit. Look what I've done. How could I have done this? Or thought that. So David cries, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I'd like to turn to Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63. And let's see, we'll look at verse 10. We'll see here in Isaiah 63, the Israelites were grieving God. You know, they just could not fulfill what they had been taught. And he said in verse 8, Isaiah 63, for he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In verse 9, in all their affliction he was afflicted. Here God was with them. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But, verse 10, but they rebelled. And what they do, they grieved his spirit. We're warned in the New Testament not to grieve God's spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy. And he fought against them. And in verse 11, then he remembered the days of old. He said, then he remembered the days of old. And Moses and his people. He says, where is he who brought them up out of the sea? It's like God is asking, where is he who brought you out? Who brought you through the sea? Remember that? No, most of them would not. Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? And actually, I believe that would mean within Moses, the Holy Spirit was not offered to Israel as a whole. But he says, where is he now? You seem to have forgotten where he is, what he is, and you're off on your own. Like God is asking, where is he? Where is he who brought them up out of the sea? Well, my title today is, where is he? And my purpose today, he is the word in us. That's where he is. Yes. First point I'd like to bring out is, he is the rock. Let's look at Deuteronomy 32. People, as myself, I never understood, you know, who Jesus was, or basically who God was, period. Deuteronomy 32, 1. In Deuteronomy 32, 1, give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop down as rain, my speech distill as dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and showers on the grass. For I proclaim in verse 3 the name of the Lord, or the Eternal. Ascribe greatness to our God. That's what we're due to, ascribe greatness to our God. And it, what's it say in verse 4? He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of truth, and without injustice, righteous and upright. Let's look at that rock in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reminder of what we're dealing with here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Yes, sir, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know you guys all beat me to the scripture. That's okay. I'm just taking my time on purpose. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Remember what he said there in Isaiah. Who was with you through the sea? And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate of that spiritual rock. And all drank of that spiritual, that same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. That's a big misunderstanding of who Christ was, who dealt with Israel, and where he is, where you would find that. You know, he will be a sanctuary. Isaiah 8:14, I'll just read that. He will be a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling. He's a rock, but he's a stone of stumbling. People stumbling over the truth to both houses of Israel. And some people do stumble over Christ. As the old saying is, they stumble, but they quickly pick themselves up and move on. Don't like what they're finding. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. Well, I'm in chapter 1. I need to go to chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to living stone. Listen, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. The real Jesus is rejected by men. They don't like what they see. Verse 5, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The old priesthood from Aaron offered up what? Physical sacrifices. But Jesus is a stumbling stone or a stumbling rock to those same, probably that same priesthood. So, brethren, my second point would be we are the temple. We are the temple. Let's look at verse 5. 2 verse 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But then in verse 6, therefore it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion. This many times represents the church. A chief cornerstone, elect and precious, that is valued. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Verse 7, therefore, you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient or disbelievers, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And in verse 8, but as I said, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And that rock is a mass of rock in the original. So you see, we've seen that Christ is stumbled over, but we are also living stones. And people stumble over us because they can't understand either. They may see, well, yeah, look how they live. That doesn't make sense. And we become a stumbling block because they reject the truth. What does it say back in Romans chapter 1? Let's look back there a minute. Here's mankind and what God is saying here. Let's see in verse 17. For the righteousness of God, Romans 1, verse 17, is revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God, in verse 18, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who do what? They suppress the truth in unrighteousness or hold down. If you're suppressing or holding down, you have it and you're just hiding it. Aren't you? Verse 19, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, or evident, or it should be anyway, in them, for God has shown it to them. Here's people that are educated and should understand. And how should they? For since the creation, in verse 20, of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, be understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So they are without excuse. Verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then they professed to be wise. So you got people that are suppressing the truth. They have the truth. They profess themselves to be wise. So here's scholarship that is deliberately hiding the truth, that have the ability and the tools to understand. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So the point is, there's people in positions that should know, and instead they preach either a false gospel or they preach evolution, anything to turn people's thoughts away from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body, as we're talking about, the body is the temple of God, and the things that are evident, people cover up, some of them deliberately, some of them out of ignorance. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? Once God has called and given you his Spirit, you're not your own. For why? I think we've heard this a little bit earlier. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So you're bought with a price. God's Spirit is in us. God in us. So what are we doing? We're bought with a price. And you should glorify in your body, which the body is the church of God, of course, and your spirit. If we're the temple of God, what are we carrying into that temple, physically and spiritually? What does God say in James chapter 4:8? He says, draw near to God by what? By cleansing your hands. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. That is, you hypocrites, it's time to purify your hearts. You know, claiming Christ and putting on a show, but he said it's time. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 9, that we're in the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 9, in the flesh, but not in the Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. Romans 8, verse 9 says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if Indeed, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. The body is dead in the sense that its desires, its ways, they're dead. They're not being used anymore. He who, in verse 11, but the spirits of him who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So it's God's Spirit in us. So God, we are the temple. Jesus Christ is the rock, the support that we lean on. We're the temple, and he is our sanctuary. Let's look at that, our sanctuary, in Hebrews chapter 8. Just reading in Hebrews what Paul is going through there. It's written to the Jews, the Hebrews, or the Hebrew people. In chapter 8, verse 1. Now, this is the main point of things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. We have a high priest. It seems that people hate to give up the priesthood. It's just nice to have a priest. You know, you can go to him, you can depend on him, and, you know, he's going to pat you on the head, and you can do little things for the priest, and you know, it's kind of a status thing. But he's saying here that we have a high priest. But now he is in verse 6. Well, let's continue on there a little bit. Let's see, I was reading in verse 1. We need to go on down and say verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were, verse 4, on earth, he would not be a priest. Why? Because he wasn't from Aaron, the priesthood. No, this priest from somewhere else. In verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, and as much as he also is a mediator of a better covenant. Let's see, a mediator of a better covenant. He's a minister, and that word actually means a public servant of the tabernacle, which is like a habitation or a hut. In verse 5, a shadow of what we will be. Did we read that? Who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he is about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on this mountain. So if we're the tabernacle and we're being built, we need to follow the instructions of it. In verse 6, it says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, much as he is also mediator. He is mediator of the new, or of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. He goes on. So we have a high priest, and that priest is Jesus Christ. Mediator. It means a go-between, a reconciler, to reconcile, a go-between. That's what it says that Jesus is. Some can't seem to recognize that. And if we go back to verse 11 in chapter 7, says Hebrews 7, verse 11, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of the Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron. Jesus Christ is not the order of Aaron, but of Melchizedek. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. People, it was hard to give up the priesthood. You can probably understand. It was hard to give that up. They didn't understand. Let's look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In other words, the old self has to be given up. And that can be many ways. And for different people and different individuals have different things that are contrary to God. But we never drank alcohol in my house. I never had a problem with alcohol. Other people, that's a major incident. I mean, that's a major trial that they have to deal with once they've gotten into it. So we all have, what is that saying? We all have our whatever it is, I forget. But we all have whatever we're dragging around, and it needs to be dead. So verse 21. In Galatians 2, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. If we're justified by law, then we don't need Christ. We're already justified. No, we have to have the grace of God. We don't set aside God's grace. If we do, we're accomplishing it on our own, which is an impossibility. Another point I'd like to bring out is Jesus is the Spirit of Truth. Let's look at John 14, 17. There's a lot in John 14, as there is in all Scripture, as far as that goes. But about the Spirit, there's a lot in John 14. In verse 17, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or it, nor it knows it, but you know it, for he dwells within you, or with you, and will be in you. I think that was brought up earlier. Mr. Sanders mentioned that the Spirit, if God is working and drawing you, then the Spirit is working with you. You know, you're young, whatever, and you're exposed to the truth. The Spirit is working with you, but it's not in you, as it will be after God grants repentance. You know, the Spirit dwells with you and will be in you. And he promises in verse 18, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Jesus said, I will come to you. Yes. Spirit of truth. It's a spirit the world cannot receive. And they're following the wrong spirit. And he says there in 18, I will come to you. And in verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Why? Because I live, you will live also. If Jesus, his sacrifice paid for all the sins. Okay, your past sins are paid for. He's dead. 3 days, 3 nights. What if the Father had never resurrected him? You still would not have salvation because you're saved by his life because he's living and working in you because you haven't developed. You've been forgiven, but you haven't developed the character of God. And I'll just read Romans 5:10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, okay, we're reconciled to God through the death of Jesus, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're saved by his life. And, you know, Jesus actually said in John, well, I guess I'm in John 14. I could read 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. When we take that action, then Jesus will continue to manifest himself to us. Well, the world doesn't recognize the real Jesus. They follow a counterfeit. Through the Holy Spirit, we know who Jesus is, don't we? He is God who brought them through the sea. He shepherds his flock. He is the rock. He is the spokesman. Remember, the Word was with God and was Word with God. The Word, we have the Word. I am the truth and the way. Christ lives in us. We were bought with a price. And in 1 Timothy 3:5, I want to read this scripture, hopefully tied in what I said in the beginning, that people, there is a Christ, but he's weak. He's not strong. 1 Timothy 3:5. 1 Timothy 3:5. Well, maybe that's not what I want. Where is that? Oh, it's 2 Timothy. Oh, just a simple mistake, no issue. Just one book off, you know. See how deception can... See, I was testing you. See if I could trick you. And there's always a wise guy who's there actually watching the scriptures. That's ridiculous, isn't it? To always have to say, yeah, you're up here and you know there's somebody out there that's following you that probably knows more than you do. So you tiptoe around. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power, and from such people turn away. Now, if they reject the power of God and His Spirit, we need to turn away from that. They may love Jesus, and they may have pictures of Jesus, and Jesus saves, and Jesus blesses you. But they've got to have more than that, because there is a counterfeit. The world does not understand the Holy Spirit, what it is. They do not understand it is God in men. And we're saved by Christ's life, right? He, through the Holy Spirit, is leading us to what? To eternal life by living in us. And he and the Father, I probably missed reading that, but he said, him and the Father will come to us and dwell in us. Because he is there. I think I'll read one more scripture, Psalms 145. Psalms 145. And... Psalms 145 and verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. He is near. He seems far off the world. I can't seem to find him. The Lord is near to all who call upon him. To all who call upon him, what? In truth. That's what we got to hang on to. We have to call to him in truth, not there. This right here, this is God's word, and it's the truth. We need to be in that in a daily basis. This is God's word. Where is he? He's in the Bible and he's in us. This is his word, and he is in us.